All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to Acts chapter 4. We have been looking at Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, and last week we saw the disciples set free after they were threatened, and they were challenged not to speak in the name of Jesus nor to teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter responded and said in the 19th verse, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so Peter and John let them know that their threats were not going to stop them from telling the story of Jesus that they had witnessed with their own eyes. And so the Sanhedrin let them go, and I want you, that's where we finished off last week, and I want you to look now at verse 23 and verse 24. Listen carefully as I read to you the text verses tonight. Verse 23 says, "And being let go, they," speaking of Peter and John, "went to their," what's the next word? "Own company, and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in and all that in them is." Now, I know that there's a colon after this and that the sentence continues on, but I want us to stop right here because what I want to speak on can be seen in just these two verses. And I want you to give me your undivided attention tonight, and I want to show you something from these two verses that I think will be an encouragement to you and a blessing to you. And I want to speak tonight on this subject, knowing God, knowing God. And let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Our Father, we are very thankful for your goodness and blessing upon us thus far. And Lord, it's been wonderful to hear the music and have it remind us of our Savior, what he did for us. And Lord, it's been wonderful to hear the bus report and to hear of precious souls coming to know Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the testimony of soul winning testimony we heard and the offertory, everything, Lord, has been building and getting us to focus and look at the scriptures now. And so I pray that you will bless us tonight. And Lord, I'm going to speak on the subject of knowing God, knowing you. And so, Lord, I pray that you will bless me tonight and help me. And Father, I pray that you will put a burden in the heart of each and every one of us that we will want to know our Savior and know our great God. Father, I pray that we'll just leave here tonight with renewed determination to want to get in the Word of God and want to learn all we can and to want to pray and fellowship, spend time with you in prayer. And so, Lord, bless us and fill me with your Spirit now and help me as I speak. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, Peter and John have been before the Sanhedrin. We have been in this chapter now for several weeks. And so we know the story. We know that they've been interrogated. They have been threatened. They have been told that they were to stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. And Peter answered the ruling of the council and said that they cannot help but speak the things that they had seen and heard. So what does Peter and John do when they are released? What do they do? Well, they went back to the other apostles and to the people who, having been saved in the days before from Pentecost until that day, they went back to meet with all these people who had recently been saved, who were now forming what we know as the Christian church. And they went back to the company, to the church, and they reported to them what the council had just informed them and had just said to them. Now, we are interested in this because there is something that stands out here that is a vital concern to what I've been trying to get you to see in these messages that I started preaching months ago. And what I've tried to show you is real, authentic, true Bible, New Testament Christianity. And what we see here in the disciples leaving the council and going to the church, and then what they did when they got to the church, is something that I think we really need to understand if we're going to understand what true Bible Christianity is all about and what the church is all about. You want to see a real church and understand real Christianity. If you want to do that, you only have to stop and consider what is being said in these two verses that I've read for you tonight. The mere fact that we may think we are Christians does not prove that we're Christians. You want me to say that again? The mere fact that we think we are Christians does not prove that we are Christians. I remind you, the Lord Jesus said, "By their fruit ye shall know them." People have strange ideas about what constitutes a Christian. So as we have been doing up to this point with just about every one of these messages that I've preached, somewhere in the message, I've asked you to take what we have learned and what has been pointed out and then examine ourselves in the light of what we're told about these first Christians. So here we have a thorough and profound test. And I want to point that test out for you tonight. And in these verses, we have something that I think we need to think about and then of necessity apply to ourselves. Now, as we have seen in these messages, there are multitudes of people who think they are saved and they think they are Christians simply because they have been born in a Christian home or simply because they were brought up in a church service. You know, mom and dad dragged them to church. Or they think they're a Christian because they have a Sunday school pin that once they get all of it on their lapel and all of the subsequent years underneath it, they have to be careful when they take a step lest they trip over it. And they think that that's what makes them a Christian. Folks, that we've learned that that is not what makes you a Christian. You do not become a Christian by osmosis. You cannot just hang around the church and hope that some of it will rub off on you. That's not what makes you a Christian. There are some folks that think that being a Christian means that one holds to a certain given set of beliefs. And of course, you cannot be a Christian without believing what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus. And Christianity does constitute a body of belief, but there are multitudes of people who think that that is all there is to Christianity. Just an intellectual agreement or an intellectual assent to a set of doctrines. And folks, that is not biblical Christianity. Paul said, "For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." So you see, a dry cracker juice theology is of no value to anybody, spiritually speaking. Then there are those that think that they're Christians simply because they try to live a good life, or they try to obey all of the Ten Commandments, and they will say, "Well, you know, I'm nice to people and I try to give money to the church and try to give money to charities." But again, folks, the New Testament shoots holes in that brand of theology when over and over and over we're told in the Bible that salvation is not by works, but it's by faith, by grace through faith. And so salvation is not due, it's done. And then there are those that go on the other side of the spectrum and they say that one is not a Christian unless there's been some dramatic, some earth-shattering, climactic experience that you've had. And they'll say, "Oh, well, unless your hair has stood on its ends, you're not really saved." Well, folks, if that's the truth, we got a few in here that'll never make it. No, that doesn't do it either, does it? I've had folks tell me, they say, yeah, I'm saved. I say, oh, yeah, how do you know you're saved? Well, you know, and they tell you this big old story about an angel showing up and how they, carried on this conversation with an angel. I had one man tell me that Jesus showed up at the foot of his bed and they sat there for hours and just rapped. Exact word he used. He rapped with Jesus. And anybody who's ever read the New Testament knows that that's ridiculous. I agree that you cannot really be a Christian without some experience. I mean, Christianity is not just plain intellectualism. It's not just giving mental assent. It is a living and vital experience that takes place at the moment of your new birth. And we've learned that in these sermons. But sometimes, I want you to think about this. Sometimes psychotherapy or psychology or hypnosis or following cults can give you an experience. But does that make you a Christian? And if you know your Bible, you know that it does not. So how do you know for sure if you're saved or not? How do you know if you're a Christian or not? Well, this is a vital question because, as I've said to you from the very beginning of these messages, Christianity is the only hope that this world has. Outside of Christianity, folks, there is no hope for the world. So what is the acid test? Well, here it is. Think about the circumstances in which these disciples find themselves. Think about the circumstances in which the church now finds itself. Peter and John go running back to the church and tell them what the council has said. What is the acid test? Well, folks, here it is. How does one react to trying and testing circumstances? Where do you turn in a crisis? Listen, folks, you might have been religious all your life. And as long as life is going along smoothly, then everything is just fine and well. But when you suddenly find yourself, as you eventually will, in a great crisis, and you become aware for the first time that your religion just means absolutely nothing, my question is, what are you going to do? So the way to test a profession of faith is the test of circumstances, of trials, of tribulations, of trouble, of disease, or of death staring you in the face. You see, folks, this test is much more thorough than any other. In your hour of need, what do you have? And I submit to you that multitudes have found out in their hour of need that their religion didn't help them, their goodness didn't help them, their morality didn't help them, their experience didn't help them. The acid test is when the trial and the heartache or the despair hits. How do you react to it? Where do you turn? Now, let me give you an Old Testament illustration to amplify what I'm saying. You remember I have shared with you in these messages that in the Old Testament there was always a dispute, a great dispute, between the true prophet and the false prophets. And there were always more false prophets than there were true prophets. Always. And the people loved the false prophets. You don't ever read anywhere where they took the false prophets out and accused them of heresy and stoned them and all that. I mean, you know, they loved the false prophets. And so, but you do read about how they hated the true prophets of God. The false prophets were more popular than the true prophets because the false prophets said what the people wanted to hear. Hello? Their message was easier and the crowd had no problem following their orders. But now think about it. When the testing came, they had nothing to show. Let me give you a for instance. For instance, do you remember in 1 Kings chapter 18 when Elijah was on top of Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal were called over and Elijah said, we're going to have a little showdown here. You build your altar and then I'm going to build my altar. You cry out for your god, Baal, the false god, to come and answer. And then when you get done, I'll pray. And the God that answers by fire, that is who God is. And those old prophets of Baal got over there and started jumping up and down and hooting and hollering and running and creating a show. And I'm sure everybody was standing back and looking at them and saying, oh, look at this. Aren't they wonderful? Oh, they're just like us. They're so sweet. They're just like us. Look at them. They're behaving just like we are. They're one of us. They identify with us. I mean, they know what we are. And so they stood there and watched and no fire. And boy, they got desperate. They took knives out, started to cut themselves and dropped their own blood upon the altar, trying to get Baal to respond. And there was no answer. And I like this. Oh, Elijah's sitting over there mocking them. Yeah, some of y'all to send him an email too. Now, you shouldn't do that, Elijah. Shame on you. Oh, give me a break. And finally, Elijah walks over and he says, all right, boys, y'all had enough. Y'all done enough. You've proven you've got nothing. And Elijah just looked up to heaven. He said, Lord God of heaven, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, show these people that you're God. Boom, man, that fire came down out of heaven, consumed that altar, dried up all the water that he had poured upon it. And those prophets of Baal took off running just as fast as their little old feet would carry them. The point is, they had nothing. The test of your Christianity, my friend, is what do you have when the trial comes? Are you listening to me? Now, what is the true Christian response in the times of trial? We find it here. We find it here. I love this. I was reading through this this week and knowing that I wanted to preach on, I thought, okay, where am I going to go next? And I read that. And I thought, looky here. Here's the true test, the true Christian response. Where do we find it? Right here, folks. This is genuine Christianity. When the two apostles went back to the church, when they went back to the believers and they told them that they were prohibited from teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus, when they said that the authorities had threatened them and that it was their opinion, no doubt, that the council was going to wipe out the church and was going to kill them just like they had recently killed Jesus, what did the believers do? Well, look at verse 24. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. In other words, folks, they prayed. They got a hold of the horns of the altar and held on for dear life. And that, dear friend, is the ultimate test. The ultimate test of our profession of faith is our prayer life. Now, what does it mean? What does prayer mean? Oh, there's, again, so much misunderstanding on this subject. So much confusion, so much loose talk about prayer. I preached on this a few months ago in an earlier chapter out of the book of Acts. But what confusion there is on this subject. Some people think it's a matter of posture. If you're on your knees or your head is bowed or you have your hands folded, you must be praying. Not necessarily true. Some think that it's reciting some little memorized ditty, some thoughtless repetition. The Lord Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for that kind of behavior. Do you remember? Oh, that's not prayer. And yet there are multitudes of people that slide beads on a chain and repeat the same thing over and over and over, and they call that prayer. That's not prayer, folks. And then there are those countless numbers people that find themselves in dire straits and they get desperate and they don't know where to turn. And then all of a sudden, whoa, they remember God. And so they get on their knees in a state of panic and they come to God like he's a BB&T loan officer and they're going to negotiate a deal with God. God, if you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. That's not prayer. That's not prayer. Lord, you get me out of this jam and I'll do such and such. That's not prayer. No, dear friend, the true characteristics of prayer are revealed right here in this passage of Scripture. Here were people threatened with extermination. Here were people threatened with death. And at the end of all things, I mean, their lives are being threatened, their very existence. And yet, we see them gathered together in the name of the Lord, and they have a calm about them. They have a quiet about them. They have a peace about them. They have a confidence about them and a certain manner in which they spoke. They were talking to God, and there is no doubt about that. Look again at that 24th verse. It said, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And they said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Folks, that is prayer. What an explanation. What a wonderful explanation of prayer that is. Just coming to God. Now, how do you explain this confidence that they had? How do you account for this? Folks, listen. We're living in a world, in a strange world of conflict and crisis and despair and difficulty. And let me ask you, do we know what it is to pray? I mean, you know, it was pretty rough for these old boys. Let me serve notice on you, dear friend. It's pretty rough for us, too. I think if all of us knew just how close we are to having our Christian schools overtaken by the state, it would scare us to death. I think if we realized how the state is itching to get in to our homes and control our children, it would scare us to death. You better know how to pray. Do you know what it is to pray? I mean, plainly and simply, this is prayer. Just talking to God and speaking confidently to Him. Just lifting up our situation and seeking His guidance and His help, that is prayer. But now the question is this. Wait a second now. Here's what I want to ask you. Here, I've said all that to say this. How could they do this? How could they do this? And their secret is this. They knew God. They knew God. I mean, folks, think about it. The primary purpose for the Christian message is to bring us to a knowledge of God. And for some strange reason, this great truth has been forgotten today. Some people think that Christianity should just give us glory bumps and thrilling emotional experiences. And some folks think that it just ought to give us assurance of a home in heaven. And folks, it does all that. But that is not the main thing. Those are benefits of salvation. The ultimate goal of Christianity is to bring me into a knowledge of God. That's why He leaves us here after He saves us. That's why He has given us a Bible and challenges us and commands us to read this Bible. Because in this Bible, we can learn Christ. We can learn our God. And that's why the devil fights you like he does, so you won't read your Bible. That's why the devil fights you like he does, so you won't come to church. I mean, the devil knows how to keep us defeated. And they were calm. They were quiet. They were as cool as they could be. But most of all, they were confident. And they prayed to God. And the reason that they did pray, and the reason that they could pray, and the reason that they wanted to pray was because they knew God. Now, dear friend, let me ask you, do you know God in this way?
Amen.
Take your Bible, your Just go over a couple of books to the book of Galatians. Show you, Paul made a comment about this in the book of Galatians. Just flip over there to the fourth chapter, please. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Paul says, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Dear friend, listen. You know God and you're known of God. You know, one of the most amazing things to me is here's God controlling the whole universe, and there are millions of people that know Him. And yet anytime, day or night, all I have to do is say, "Dear Heavenly Father," and it's just like everything stops and God bends down and says, "Yes, Norris, what can I do for you?" That amazes me. That just absolutely amazes me. Folks, listen. Notice the significant statement that Paul argues that through that even though there was a time when his readers did not know God, now they did know God. And folks, listen, it's the same with us. There was a time when you were not saved and when you did not know God. But now you are saved. Now you know Him. Man, what a privilege you have. But do we know God in this way? And that's the very essence of the Christian position, dear friend. Now, secondly, what characterizes this knowledge? What characterizes this knowledge that Christians have? Well, just two thoughts and I'll be done. First of all, and we're going to just look at our text verse here. Go back to Acts 4. Go back to Acts 4, verse 24. "When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And they said, Lord, Thou art God. Thou hast made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is." From our text, we can see, first of all, that these folks knew God as the living God. The living God. They were talking to a person. They were talking to a real living being. And that is the very essence of prayer, dear friend. These people were not crying out into the void. And they were going into the presence of someone they knew. Someone they knew. Is the God you pray to the living God? There's a story in the Old Testament about this guy. You know, he had a yearning within him for God, but he didn't know, he decided he didn't want to go to Jehovah God. So he got him a piece of wood and he built him an idol. And he worked hard on that idol, got it done, got it set up. And then he stood there and he bowed himself to that idol, worshiped that idol. And then he got hungry. And then nighttime came and he got cold. And he looked around and there wasn't any wood other than his idol. So he set his idol on fire and baked him some bread and warmed himself. And when he got full and warm, he said, "Oh, wait a minute." And he knocked the fire off of his idol and he took what was left of his idol and set it up and he started bowing to it again. And he realized that he was just wasting time. Folks, let me tell you, any time that you go to the God of heaven, your God, the God that knows you and the God that you know, I want to serve notice on you, you are not wasting time, ever. That's why we ought to pray about everything. I mean, that's why we ought to pray. I mean, just pray about everything. We ought to pray for our families. We ought to pray for our church. We ought to pray for our pastor. We ought to pray for our staff. We ought to pray for the finances. We ought to pray for souls to be saved. Just pray about everything. Because you pray, you're praying to the living God. Secondly, these Christians not only believed that He was a living God, but they believed their living God was all-powerful. Look at the text verse. Look at this. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God which has made heaven. That takes some power, doesn't it? I mean, you know, you go back in Genesis and God said. I mean, it was done just when God said it. And God said, and it was done. Amazing. He made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. He was not only the living God, He was the all-powerful God. With one accord, they lifted up their voice to God and they said, Lord, Lord, folks, that is quite a declaration on their part. And what they are saying is that God can do anything. If God can create a universe, if God can make the earth and the seas and every living creature that is upon the earth and is in the sea, everything that walks on land, if God can just speak, and it is, then surely God can handle the problem, the little problem that these religionists were causing the disciples in the early church. Folks, that's Christianity. That's Christianity. This is the very essence and the very heartbeat of Christianity. What do you do? Where do you turn when the trials, when the heartaches, when the doctor gives you the bad report? When your world starts to crumble around you, when everything falls apart, where do you go? Where do you turn? Folks, the essence of Christianity is found right here. We've all been in those situations, have we not? Do you ever wonder where the world goes? What does the world do when their world falls apart? But man, we've all been there, haven't we? And I don't know how many times I've come in, there's been a little green light flashing on my phone. Pastor, need you to pray for me. This and this and this. Pastor, please pray for me. Get a little card in the mail. Pastor, I know you're busy. I didn't want to bother you, but I want to let you know. Pastor, pray for this. Pastor, we just got word that so-and-so has cancer. We just got word that my brother-in-law is here. My sister-in-law is there. Pastor, pray. Pray. I assume if you're asking me to pray, you're praying. Of course you are. You believe in prayer. But folks, that's the true test of Christianity. Where does the world turn? We turn to the living God. Because He knows us and we know Him. And I submit to you that this matter of knowing God, that's the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is the counterfeit that has misled the world and is keeping multitudes outside of Christianity. And here's what I mean by that. I think that many people look at us and they see nothing but religion and they already have that. So what do they need more with what they already have? I don't want them just to see religion in my life. We had a fellow here this morning, and I said, how long have you been coming? And he told me, not very long, but a few weeks, a little bit more than a month. And I said, well, man, I'm glad you're coming. He said, are you kidding me? I love it. He said, this is not what I'm used to. I said, oh, yeah, what are you used to? He said, I've been Catholic all my life. And I said, no, this is definitely not what you're used to. He said, I just love it. And I said, are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. And I love it. Because he's learning the Word of God. And folks, let me tell you something. We need to show the world that there's a difference between their religion and our Christianity. And the way we do that is to know God. Do you know Him tonight? Do you know Him? You say, well, Pastor, I want to know Him more. Good. Get in a book. Here's where you're going to learn Him. I mean, thank God you're here on Sunday night. Be back on Wednesday night. Thank God you're here tonight. But hey, read your Bible tomorrow. You see, that's how you're going to know God. My question is, do you have this knowledge of God? And I just wish I was praying this afternoon as I was getting ready to come to church. And I just prayed. I said, Lord, just put a burning desire in our people to want to know you more. Just to know you more. Folks, that's the God that we serve. Let's bow for prayer. Well, our Father, thank you so much for your word, and I pray you'll bless this to our hearts tonight and give us understanding of what we've heard. Lord, I just pray that you will touch every life here tonight. Lord, give each and every one of us a heartfelt desire to want to know you better. Lord, I just thank you for so many that have gone through the fire and gone through the trial, and yet, Lord, when the trial came, they came to you in prayer. And they could do that because they know you. Lord, they could do that because they've read about you in this book and they've experienced you in their hearts. And Lord, they know that you're a God that hears and answers prayer, a God who is merciful. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help all of us to understand this tonight and really just apply it and put it in our hearts. Father, I pray the Spirit of God to use the message tonight to make a difference in somebody's life. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. How many here tonight will say, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart. God's dealing with me tonight. And I know I'm saved. I know the Lord. I know that. And Pastor, I want to know Him better. And God's touched my heart about that tonight. I want to know Him better. And God's speaking to my heart right now. And I want to know Him better. Would you raise your hand and hold it up in the air all over this building? Just lift your hand. Amen, amen, amen. What a wonderful sight that is. God bless you, folks. Good. Good. You may put your hands down. Father, thank you so much for speaking to our hearts tonight. Lord, give us that heart that wants to know you more. Father, I just pray that you'll help us to lay aside all those things that hinder us and keep us from knowing more. And Lord, let us just focus upon those things that will enhance that relationship. Being faithful to church, reading the Bible daily, praying and walking in the Spirit. Oh, Lord, help us tonight, we pray. Give us victories tonight, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.